Okay, church. Banana's the best. Close second, black raspberry. Third place is peach. Dwayne doesn't like any of those amazing flavors. He got a cookies and cream milkshake last night. Hey, good to see you. All right. I want to give plenty of time to our guest speaker from Texas to share a really good word. And my introduction is, Dwayne is a good friend. I met him for the first time 15 years ago in England at a leadership conference that he was at. So I've known him for a while. He's got three wonderful kids. Their family likes our family for some reason. And so their kids like our kids. And so, you know, we really have a bond in our heart. The thing that I want to honor and thank, commend to you is one of Dwayne's real amazing gifts is he stirs faith in people's hearts. He stirs my heart to believe that God can do anything. God can do the impossible. God can do what he says he can do in the word. And so Dwayne's going to stir faith in us today. He comes from Texas. They have a little bit of an ego in Texas. I love him anyhow. And not too long ago, we had a bet on his Dallas Cowboys and our Redskins, and you know how that went for me. Quiet. We are in Virginia. We will have ushers drag you out.
Go Cowboys.
Hail to the Redskins. I don't really even like the Redskins. I just want to beat him at something. Anyhow, he's a good brother. He has a great word. I want you to receive him with open hearts, open ears, and honor him with a thunderous applause, please.
Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Murrow. We have been friends for a long time. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for that man. There's nothing he wouldn't do for me, and that's usually what we do for each other is absolutely nothing. Just kidding. He made me the best steak I've ever eaten in Virginia. I'm from Texas, so I have to put limits on it somewhere. It was fabulous, and that Klein's Cookies and Cream was amazing. So, praise the Lord. We're going to have another service tonight. So if you're adventurous, bold, courageous, and crazy, come back tonight and we'll have some more fun. It is an honor and a privilege to be with you. I am sitting on a stool not because I'm Andy Stanley, because I definitely am not. I fractured my hip running or bear hunting. But not running from a bear. So, I believe I'm healed. Your wonderful men prayed for me yesterday at the men's breakfast, and I believe God healed me. However, I made a commitment and a covenant to my wife. I promised my wife and my doctors that I would not walk on my left leg other than with crutches, so I wouldn't put any weight on it for 6 weeks. That's the only way I got released to travel. So, I would, by faith, run around the building. But my wife would kill me. Even if I am healed, I'd be dead. So I'm going to wait till an x-ray confirms that healing, and then I'll run around the building. So praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to have a great time. I also have my son, my only begotten son, Cody, is with me. Cody, stand up. Everybody give Cody a big hand. Cody and I tag-teamed at the men's breakfast and had great fun doing it. He is single and available. I believe in a dowry system. In northern India, it goes one way. In southern India, it goes the other. Whether the male or the female gets the dowry, where my daughters are concerned, I'm southern Indian. Where my son is concerned, I'm north Indian. And so you can put in applications at the resource table. Merle put it in the corner down by the bathroom as far away as possible So if you go there, you can turn in your application for your daughter, your granddaughter, third cousin twice removed. I don't know, but we're taking applications. I do want grandchildren before I'm 100. So please help me out. The doctor, when he told me, I said, well, can I preach for the next 6 weeks? He said, you can if you're in a stool. Will that cramp your style? I said, a little bit. He said, well, I'll tell you what I told my pastor. You can either sit in a stool for 6 weeks and preach or not preach for 6 weeks. I said, well, a stool looks really good. So today I'm in a stool. But they gave me one that swivels, so at least I can feel like I'm going somewhere. Hallelujah. You ready for the word today?
Yes.
I believe you are. I'm so excited about today. Chris and I love the topic of generosity. I'll explain why more in a minute, but first I want to lay some groundwork for where we're going to go this week or go today. Pastor Merle spoke last week about the grace to give. The reality is there's a grace for every situation in life. Thank you for that one amen. We think about saving grace. I'm thankful for saving grace, yeah? Thank God for the cross, right? But that's not an end, it's a beginning. There's grace for everything in life. There's living grace, not just saving grace. There's a grace to live. So what's grace? Well, it's a lot of things. But I believe more than anything else, and this is a great quote. You can tweet this. Just put my name, at Hooper Duane, at the end of it. God's grace, the grace of God is his supernatural empowerment program. Grace is God's supernatural empowerment program. Grace empowers us to live a life we could never live on our own. And in the area of generosity, that's very true for me. I don't know about you, but it's true for me. I was in Africa with a friend of mine named Norman Barnes, a British guy, and he's done a lot of stuff all over the world, helped the poor, done some amazing work, and we were sitting around talking, and he said, I would help the poor if I wasn't saved. Because it's the right thing to do. He said, I would just do that because I'm a human being. And as a young preacher, I sat there and I thought, not me. Nope, I wouldn't help a soul. Is there anybody that's more like me than him? I mean, come on. I thought, I wouldn't help anybody. If I wasn't saved, I'd get all I can all I get, and sit on the can. I would be Greedy Gus. But let me give you a major theological key. This is a major key alert for all the millennials. DJ Khaled, reference there, 5 millennials in the house. Major key alert. I am going to be the DJ Khaled of theology this morning. Major key alert. Grace always requires faith to put a demand on it. Grace always requires faith to place a demand on it. Or you could say it this way. Faith is how I live in pace with grace. Grace has a rhythm to it, and faith accesses that. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved. Not only saved from hell, but saved from yourself. This is not just a salvation scripture, although it applies to salvation. He's saying that it's by grace. Everybody say, by grace.
By grace.
You've been saved from yourself through faith. So it's by grace through faith. Faith and grace are heaven's power twins. They have to go hand in hand. And he says, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So even our generosity doesn't talk about how great we are or how good we could be. It's all about him. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The same in generosity. See, faith is seeing the unseen. But it reaches into that unseen realm and brings it into the seen. Faith is betting your life on unseen realities. Grace prepares it in that unseen realm, or if the spirit dimension was this room, grace provides this room, the chairs, all the decoration, everything's in here, but faith is the door that accesses the room. So how do you get faith? You don't. You cannot get faith. According to the Bible, faith comes. So you don't get faith, you receive faith, and it comes how? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's my mandate today, to release a faith for generosity. Is anybody willing to catch that? I believe in the next few minutes that as I preach and I speak the word of God, that faith is going to be released and rise in this house to access the grace to give that Merle talked about last week. Now, here's another major key. One of the most important things you can know about faith is Smith Wigglesworth used to say it this way all the time. Faith is an act. Not an act like a play or putting on. Faith is an act, or you could say faith is an action. Faith is more than believing. Believing is the first half of faith, but acting or release, a corresponding action, is the second thing. So faith is believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Faith is believing in your heart and having a corresponding action. People come to our church and they say, what do you believe? What does your church believe? What is your statement of faith? And we have one and it's written, but usually I say, rather than read that, because we could say we believe anything, come live with us for a month and then you tell me what we believe. Because if you hang around me for a month, hopefully you know what I believe by what I live. I can say I believe in healing, but if I never pray for the sick, I'm not exercising faith. I can say I believe in lots of stuff, but how I live shows my faith, because faith without works is dead. So if there's a grace available to be generous and I don't act on it, then I'm not accessing grace in that area. Now, having said all that, let me give you three reasons. I can give you 100, but that would not bless you. And we'd really still be in the first service if I did that. But let me give you three, very quickly, reasons why I believe I should exercise my faith to be generous. Number one, these will be simple. Number one, generosity is the character and nature of the Father. It's the character and nature of God. That's so simple, but it's so true. I think we could all agree, if we know God at all, that he's a generous God. Thank all four of you. Come on. I'm going to tell you like I told my church. Don't make me get up off the stool. I need some talking back. I need some, somebody to help me this morning. It's the nature of God to be generous. He spared no good gift. So why are we fighting so hard to find loopholes and not be like God? Tithing, for example. Is it Old Testament or New Testament? It's under the law and I'm under grace. I'm just free in Jesus. Free. You can't tell me to tithe because I'm... Really? I mean, we could go through all the theology of it. Abraham paid, well, first of all, the law first mentioned, giving's first mentioned not with Abraham, it's mentioned with Cain and Abel, and it wasn't tithing, but it was first fruits, and it was your best, and so we give God our best, and then you go on to later into Genesis with Abraham and Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a type and shadow of Jesus, so that's a new covenant picture, and Abraham, actually Melchizedek paid, or blessed Abraham, before Abraham ever paid tithes to him, so that is a symbol of grace, because God blesses us before we ever respond, and then we respond by giving, and he gave his 10%, but then people say, oh, well, but that 10% was from spoils of war. It wasn't really work. Give me a Pentecostal break. I don't care how you got the money, you got the money. Then people say, well, but, you know, he only did it one time. There's no proof that he ever did it again. His grandson, when he was going to confront, had an encounter with God and was going to confront Esau, the first thing he did is give 10%. Where'd he learn that from? I think granddaddy taught it to daddy and daddy taught it to him. Come on, are you here? Then people say, well, it was a pagan ritual. So really, Abraham was just following pagan tradition by giving to God. That makes so much sense that God would put a pagan ritual in the Bible and call Abraham the father of faith. Why are we trying to find loopholes in being like God? Come on, are you here? I could go on. I could do this all day. And because I've heard all the arguments. But I'm not trying to find reasons not to give. Because that's trying to find a reason to not be like daddy. The bottom line is daddy's generous. Be like daddy. It's like those commercials. So-and-so does such and such. Be like them. I want to be like God. Second thing, generosity takes our eyes and our trust off the resource and onto the source. God is the source of all good things. So every good thing that comes in life is a resource. You know my theology. God, I've been coming here 15 years. God, good. Devil, ugh. So simple a caveman can do it. God is good, and everything in life that's good comes from him. But we don't worship the resource, we worship the source. And generosity is a declaration that it's all God's, and I'm just allowed to steward a little bit of it. There's a guy that, anybody like donuts? I got more amens on that than anything I've said thus far. I don't know if you're a Krispy Kreme person or a Dunkin' Donuts person. I'm not really so much into Krispy Kreme, so my story is it takes place in Dunkin' Donuts. So this guy, this businessman comes in, he's in a hurry, he stands in line, gets his donuts, and goes, and all of Dunkin' Donuts is full, so he sits down at a little bistro table like this, and there's another person over there, he says, can I sit with you? Is anybody sitting in that seat? They said, no, go ahead. So he sits down, and he puts his briefcase down, pulls out his laptop, and he's working, and he reaches in and grabs a donut, and he's eating it, and then all of a sudden, the person across the table reaches in the bag and grabs a donut. He thinks, dude, what are you doing? So he pulls the bag a little closer. Goes ahead, pulls out another one, eating it. The person reaches over and grabs another one. This happens like three times. He's like, dude, I'm fixing to hit you. Don't eat my Dunkin' Donuts. So he takes the donuts and puts them in his lap. Like, you're going to have to almost touch my groin. This is going to get personal. Don't mess with the donuts. Can I get a witness in the house? And so the person across reaches into his lap and pulls out a donut. He thinks, that's it. I've had it. No more. I'm getting out of here. This is ridiculous. Slams his laptop down, reaches over, puts it in his briefcase, and sees his bag of donuts on the floor. Those are his donuts. These are my donuts. And it dawns on him, this dude is not stealing my donuts. He's been sharing his. And the reality is God has all the donuts. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's not been taking your donuts. He's been sharing them with you. If you got a donut, God gave it to you. Because all the donuts are his. That will tweet. So you could say it this way. When I'm generous, I go from a greedy scarcity mentality and I begin to display an abundance mentality. Life wants to make me afraid that if I cut the pie and take a piece out, the pie is going to eventually go away. But the reality is, money is a renewable resource. And then when you take a piece of the pie out, God fills the pie back up. Have you ever heard of 5 loaves and 2 fishes? They kept giving it away and they ended up with more than they started with. That economy only works in heaven. It only works in the kingdom. So generosity is betting your life on a resourceful God. An unseen reality. Chris and I went on a journey to give before we actually started, before we got married, when we got engaged. I've tithed all my life. I never honestly can remember any time in my life I didn't give God at least 10 cents out of every dollar I've ever gotten. So tithing's not a big deal to me. I so much believe in it, I tell my church, I'll give you a 6-month money-back guarantee. You tithe off the gross without skipping for 6 months. If God hadn't changed at least your heart, much less your life, I'll give you all your money back. I've never had anybody ask for their money back. Why? Because I know that's the only thing God says prove me on. So Chris and I grew up tithing. Her family didn't. They were tippers, not tithers. They tip God 1s and 5s and 20s occasionally. If he was really good during the week, you might put a 50 in. And if you gave him 100, he ought to really be thankful because you're a big tipper. And so Chris didn't really understand the whole tithing thing, and especially not on the gross. And so we talked about it. And we decided and we covenanted we would never argue about giving. That if one of us wanted to give something, the answer is yes, always. We talk about it, but we never debate about it. And so we were in the 90s. We'd been married a few years, had a couple kids, and Cody was pretty young. And so we had given. We had like a week long of meetings, and I knew we were going to receive an offering every night. So we had an amount we were going to give, and we kind of paced ourselves. And then on Friday, at the end of the week, God said, give your whole paycheck. And I rebuked the devil, said, get thee behind me, Satan, because this could not be God. And God said, it's not the devil, it's me. You know my voice. I want you to do this. What was happening? He was stretching me. And so we did. The good news is, I mean, we had a miracle. Right after that, our house flooded that night. Such a blessing. We had to roll Kelsey's carpet up, our oldest daughter, and shove it out her bedroom window. Then the next day, the pump on our well broke. Hallelujah. This is not what the television evangelist told me would happen. I didn't get my miracle check in the mail. I've actually had some of those, but not that week. But you know what did happen? We survived. I'm still here. We paid all our bills. We never got behind. And God proved his faithfulness. See, you grow in grace by stretching your faith. Let me say that again. You grow in grace by stretching your faith. God was stretching our faith. I remember I would see people or hear of people giving $1,000, and that was like so much money. Might as well have been $1 million. But I thought, I want to do that one day. Finally, in 1999, our faith goals, we set faith goals every year for the year. In 1999, Chris and I's faith goals, we're going to give away $1,000 one time. What ended up happening by the end of the year, God orchestrated where we gave away a car, and it wasn't worth $1,000, it was worth $2,200. And so our first $1,000 was actually double that. And then we stretched our faith more, and later we had a goal to give away $5,000. We did that. Then we had a goal to give away $10,000. We've done that a few times. I have a goal to give away $50,000. And one day before I die, I want to write a check for $100,000. Now, some of you are going, well, brother, you shouldn't be talking so much about filthy lucre. And I'll tell you something else. You're not going to get a reward because you're talking about your giving. And Jesus might smite you on that stage. Listen, you're just bragging. I knew you was from Texas, and all them Texas people brag. I am bragging. I'm bragging on Jesus because I already told you I'm the stingiest person in this room. But I'm bragging on the fact that if God can do it in Chris and I, he can do it in anybody. And it's not about the dollar amount. Some of you, $10,000 would be nothing. But others of you, $10,000 would be huge. $1,000 would be everything you have. It's not about the amounts. I'm talking about going from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. Amen? And taking a kid who had nothing and using him to make a difference. I want to make God famous with my money. Number three, I got to hurry. Generosity is love in action. Love in action. For God so loved, he gave. For God so loved, he gave. Chris and I, as I told you, we never disagree about giving. We never have. We've never had an argument. We've had arguments about lots of other things. We've never had an argument about that. And so we were in Africa, and there was a pastor's wife that couldn't afford a wedding ring. So Chris came to me and said, Dwayne, I really feel like I'm supposed to give my wedding ring away. And I said, absolutely do it. So she gave it to that pastor's wife who, I mean, she pastored a church of a couple thousand people, had no wedding ring. And she broke in tears. See, we could have told her, we love you, but that action of giving showed we love you. After that, I got another ring, and it was a big upgrade. I mean, it was a miracle that we got it. It was a huge upgrade. The first, actually, the ring she gave away was the second ring, because the first one she didn't give away. The diamond fell out of it. I think it came in a Cracker Jack box. The diamond, which you needed a microscope, it was gone for a month. She didn't even know it. And so this was an upgrade. And we were in England, and a friend of mine had passed away preaching. He just dropped dead, Widowmaker heart attack, 44 years old. In Eastern Europe, orphaned four young girls, widowed his wife. We were preaching. I was preaching at their church just a few days, maybe a week or two after his funeral. Chris came to me and she said, Dwayne, I feel like I'm supposed. She noticed she didn't have a wedding ring. She got a prophetic word for her, and she, or actually, I don't even know if she knows she didn't have a wedding ring. But anyway, we had a prophetic word, and she said, I feel like we're supposed to prophesy to her. And I'm supposed to give her this ring. Is that okay? And I said, yes. I went and asked the pastor, and he said, hey, it's your life, whatever. I mean, seriously, he couldn't get his head around it. And so Chris prophesied over, and she said, God wants you to know. She said, I saw a picture of you standing by your husband's casket. I don't even know if there was a casket or if you cremated him or what. But she said, I saw you standing by his casket, and I saw you weeping. And she said, God told me to tell you, I will be your husband. And here's his wedding ring to you. So she takes that ring off and gives it to her. The woman begins to weep, and it takes her about 5 minutes to catch her composure. And she comes back and she says, you'll never believe this, but I stood by my husband's casket a few days or weeks ago, and I looked in there and I said, God, I need a husband. You're going to have to be my husband. And she said, I took off my wedding ring and I put it in that casket. In faith that God would be my husband. We could have told her, God loves you and he wants to be with you, but that gift. People have asked me, how could you let your wife give away your wedding ring that you gave her? That's like breaking your covenant. No, that's the greatest sign of our covenant. Chris, I had wanted a diamond tennis bracelet. I bought her another one out of a Cracker Jack box. And it's fake. Or very cloudy diamonds. And she gave it away, and then she got a better one, and she gave that away, and she kept getting a better one. And so finally my sister, who's very, didn't know all the story, but my sister's a very successful businesswoman. She's a senior vice president of a major real estate investment firm. She gave her one that was worth thousands of dollars. It was like her dream tennis bracelet. And so we were in Africa again, and she gave the missionary who had given her life for missions the bracelet and told her where it came from. She starts crying because her sister-in-law had given her jewelry that she gave away. And it was very symbolic because they had laid down their life for missions and ministry, and it just meant the world to her. Then about 2 years later, we come back, not realizing she had given that to the pastors, the national pastor's wife, the African pastor's wife, in Burundi. And so they were giving us gifts at the end of our time there, and they gave them to everybody, and then the pastor's wife said, I'll give you yours tomorrow, because I have to go get it out of a safe. I have it hidden. She gives her a tennis bracelet. It's the same tennis bracelet. She didn't know where it had come from. So that bracelet comes full circle. Chris, about 2 months later, was wearing it. We were in Houston, and I actually got one of the facts wrong in the last service. I was thinking about it between services. There was a young lady that she was engaged. I said she was married, but she was engaged to the youth pastor. And he abandoned her basically at the altar and left her for another man. She was devastated, of course. Her mother's not a Christian. Her mother told her, see, that's what serving Jesus gets you, left at the altar. They had been walking through a mall, and she saw a tennis bracelet exactly like this one. And she had said to her mom, I would love to have one of that. And she said, you're so stupid. She said, when are you going to learn this? You don't have a good job. You don't have a husband now. Nobody's going to ever give you something like that. Give up on this Jesus thing. My wife hands her that bracelet, begins to prophesy to her. She starts weeping. And she said, this is the bracelet that I saw. See, that girl knew that day Jesus loved her. Not because somebody just told her, but because somebody listened to God and showed her. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Nothing says I love you like a stingy heart. If I love God, I'll give to God. If I love His church, I'll give to His church. Our youngest daughter, Ashton's always had a generous heart. She's always had a grace to give. And she'd been believing God at 4 or 5 years old. She'd been believing God for a pair of shoes, exact color, exact thing. We didn't have the money to buy them for. God provided. It was a miracle. And 2 weeks later, she's in a church service, and she takes them off and puts them in the offering. The ushers bring them back and said, here, your daughter, I don't know, she lost her shoes. Here you go. And gave them back to her. She walks up, puts them on the platform. Usher comes and gets them, brings them back. This is all happening during worship. About the third time, she said, Daddy, tell that man to keep my offering. Why did she want to give so much? Because she loved Jesus. She loved the church. Her natural response was to give. So where do I be generous? Where do I give? I'm so glad you asked. First of all, there's three areas you can give in. It's real simple. Give up, give down, give all around. Give up, give down, give all around. Giving up is giving to those who have more than you or those who are ahead of you. I'll never forget, I was at a spiritual sons meeting. My spiritual father was close to retirement age, and they were receiving an offering to, I don't know, buy him a car or something. I don't know what it was. And I was going to double my tithe. I wasn't going to give him my tithe because he had taught us our tithe goes to the local church. So I knew he wouldn't have wanted my tithe. I'd already tithe. But I wanted to give him that amount. So it was doubling my tithe. And I was with an offering. And I was very excited. I was patting myself on the back. And God said, add a zero. Again, I rebuked the devil. And God said, no, I want you to do this. And I said, God, he doesn't need my money. And God said, I know, neither do I. Dwayne, I've got a secret for you. What you consider precious, I consider dirt. He walks on streets of gold. So what's precious to me is pavement to God. He doesn't need my money. And so I'm sitting here thinking, this man makes so much money. I don't know how much it is, but it's a lot more than me. I've been to his house. He should be giving me money. And God taught me something that day. He said, Dwayne, when you give up, you're breaking a spirit of pride. See, I can give to the poor and feel good about myself. When I give to somebody who has more than me, I don't feel good about it. not a blessing. In the natural, to my flesh. It does not bless my flesh. The second thing is give down. I don't like the word down, but it rhymes with all around. If I said give behind, that would really sound bad. So I'm going to say give down. That's for those who have less than you, those that are coming behind you. Proverbs says, give to the poor, you'll have no lack. Give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Ashton, again, 1 year at Christmas time, when she was about 8 or 9, I think it was, wasn't it, Cody? She was in second, third grade. We just moved back from England, and she came to us and said, Mommy, Daddy, I want to give all of my Christmas to feed orphans in Africa. I said, sweetie, that's amazing. That's awesome. But you do realize Kelsey and Cody do not have the same revelation. So on Christmas, they get toys. You don't. She said, I don't care. I want to help the orphans. She then told her friend, daughter of an Indian immigrant, hotel owner, and her name was Mattel Patel. Ashton never called her Mattel. She always called her Mattel Patel. I don't know why she used her whole name, but anyway, there you go. I think because it rhymed, and Ashton thought, well, that was cool. She said, my friend Mattel Patel is going to do the same thing. And I said, and she's Hindu. And we said, no, honey, she's not. She's not going to do that. And she said, yes, she is. She's going to give up her Christmas. So her parents let her put out a jar at the hotel, money for children. And she said, she's collected $400. And we're like, no, she didn't. Ashton, honey, don't be disappointed. And by the way, your Christmas wasn't $400. No. So you're not going to feed as many orphans as she is, naturally speaking. The week before school let out for Christmas, that Ashton came home from school with 4 brand new $100 bills from Mattel Patel. That part has nothing to do with the story. I just think it's really cool that a Hindu kid. I should have taken Ashton everywhere we went and raised money for missions. But I'll never forget going to Kenya and taking all of that. Carrying bags of groceries, sacks of rice and beans to feed orphan girls who at 10 years old were sold for 10 cents a trick. Nothing can replace that. Somebody wants to slip up to the keyboard and land in this plane. Finally, you give up, you give down, you give all around. If you back up to verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, God is able, say he's able, to make all grace abound towards you. There's grace again. I'm sure Merle used this verse. That you always, how often?
Always.
Having all sufficiency. How much sufficiency?
All.
In all things. How many things?
All.
You know, in the Greek, that word all means all. It's very deep. May have an abundance for every good work. I never get upset about the opportunity to give. Wayne Myers came to our Bible school and he said this, I want to live to give, not just give to live. A lot of preachers are talking about giving to increase your living. I want to live to give. I want God to have to tell me not to give, rather than tell me to give. He's actually done that a time or two. And I thought, we're getting somewhere. He had to tell me not to. I want it to be my nature. Listen, I didn't tell you these stories, like I said, to make Chris and I look good, because we're not. But if God can do it in us, he can do it in anybody. Our church, I've got just a couple minutes. One last story, and I'm done. Our church was mobile for 8 years, set up and tore down 415 times, but who's counting? And we got an opportunity to get a building. But before we did, a friend of ours named Jay Pike came and he prophesied. He said, this church is like locusts. That'll bless you. Locusts. And he said, no, you don't understand. Locusts have tiny little wings. But he said, they can't fly very far. But if they can read the wind, they jump into the wind, flap those little wings, and the wind takes them so much farther than they could go on their own. He said, this church is going to learn how to hear the wind of the Spirit. There's going to come a huge opportunity, and when it comes, flap your little wings. And so we got an opportunity to buy this building, and we needed to raise $300,000 in about 8 to 10 weeks. That may not be a lot of money to a lot of churches. We had $10,000 because you guys gave it to us before, right when we started. We'd kept it in the bank and added what we could to it. And so we had built that up to about $60,000 over 8 years. It took us 8 years to get 60 grand. We need to raise another 240, 10 weeks. We had a young couple. He made $22,000 a year. He got saved in our church. He was an agnostic. He wasn't really atheist. He was agnostic. Got saved. And he'd been coming a few years. Make $22,000 a year. And he said, we've been saving since we got married. We have one baby, one on the way. And he said, we want to sell everything we have. We've been believing to buy a house. We've never lived in a house we own. But he said, we want to help God have a house first. So he handed me a check for $5,000. He made $22,000. He was below the poverty line. My daughter gave a four-figure check. She's a single young girl believing for a house. She said, Daddy, that's my down payment. But I feel like God told me to do it. She did it. God gave her a house with no money down, and she got $800 back at closing. We had millennials, young kids. We had a young girl and saved $3,000 for a wedding. She said, well, I ain't got a man, and I ain't going to get married without Jesus anyway, so she just gave it all. I mean, story after story after story. And see, about 80% of our church is below lower middle class, and probably at that time, 50% of our church would have hit the poverty level. That amount we needed was almost a year's income for our church. But they flapped their little wings, and we bought God a house. And I would rather have a church with people living at the poverty level that have a grace to give than the richest church in America that are stingy. And folks, I'm not trying to be manipulative. I'm not trying to. If you feel guilty, you miss the whole point. I don't ever feel guilty when I see people starving. I just get mad and want to make a difference. When I see people hurting, I just want to do something about it because I believe God can empower us to change the world. And so I believe, as I've been preaching, that a spirit of faith has been coming. And if you receive that today, just right where you are, would you close your eyes and lift your hands as an act of faith and just receive a faith? You received a grace last week. Would you just release faith and out of your mouth begin to say, God, I'll do it. I'll give what you tell me to give. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll release my faith. Whatever you tell me to do, the amount is not important. It's the obedience. It's the stretching. It's the reaching. It's the growing. And God, right now, in Jesus' name, I declare that faith is being released in this house to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we could ask, think, dream, or imagine. And I declare today that God is releasing a spirit of faith to give, a spirit of faith in the area of generosity. And I declare that orphans will be fed and the homeless will be taken care of and slaves will stop being trafficked and churches will be planted and missions will be done from right here in this valley in Jesus' name. And if you agree, would you stand to your feet and give God a big shout and clap of praise? Come on, somebody. Come on, for 10 seconds, somebody, by faith, rejoice in the grace and faith to give. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, there's a prayer team, and I want to ask them to come, and if you need prayer for anything today, they can begin to make their way up here now. About to hand it back to Merle. But if you're not born again, come receive the gift of salvation. If you need healing in your body, come and be healed. If you need a restoration in a relationship, come. Whatever you need, God's a generous God, and He wants to give generously to you today. I want to sow some seed just very quickly. We have some resources back there. This is a school of prophecy. It's about 8-10 hours, probably about 10 or 12 hours of teaching, actually. It comes with a workbook. It's brand new. We did it for 13 years. We kept the same resource, most sold thing we ever had, but we redid it in June. And so it's got expanded material, how to hear the voice of God, how to give a prophetic word, how to receive a prophetic word. If you want that, raise your hand, and it'll be a blessing to somebody. Here is a series called I'm Over It. It's based on the life of David, how David got over relational disappointment, how he got over being overlooked. He got over his failure. This will help. Somebody say, I'm over it. Come on, say, I'm over it. This will help you get over it today. If you want that, raise your hand. We also have a USB that has 9 months of everything God's been saying to me. This is like Bible school and a jump drive. It's got a brand new series that we just did called For the Win, and I tell the funniest story you've ever heard in your life of me trying to run track in junior high after I broke my foot. It's kind of pathetic or prophetic, one or the other, of my condition today. The word for the year is on there. There's several other resources on there. We did one on the armor of God. I unpacked over about 8 weeks. It is so prophetic to where we are today, the racial tension in our nation. About 40 sermons on there. If you want that, raise your hand, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. If you go see Cody back there in the corner, down the stairs, around on 3 blocks over. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just giving him a real hard time. I was trying to put him where he blocked traffic, but Merle wouldn't let me do that. It's a joke. We're friends, guys. But if you go back there, if you follow me on Twitter, my wife on Twitter, or Snapchat, he'll give you a free resource. You want to get it in your hands. All that money goes to missions, so I trust if it's not a blessing to you, it'll be a blessing to the world. Thank you. God bless you. Kristen, I love you. There's nothing you can do about it.
Let me give you a benediction. Come forward for prayer right now as we're having our closing prayer. Come quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for Dwayne and Chris and Kelsey and Cody and Ashton. Thank you for their family and thank you for their ministry. And thank you for stirring faith in our hearts today. Lord, send us out with more and more of your nature being on display. Make us more generous, I pray, with our time, with our resources, with our relationships, and with our finances. Make us more and more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed to go be generous. You're invited to come forward for prayer. Come again tonight at 6. We won't have any time limit on tonight's service. We'll worship, prophetic ministry, and go where God takes us. 6 o'clock tonight.